Okay, now maybe it is. Okay, sorry. I had it on and it wasn't working and they didn't turn it on. Then I turned it off. I'm sorry. Now you can hear me, right? Okay. I'll have to cut that back. I can't. I have no control over the volume part other than my volume. You know, they've had the Ten Commandments now for a long time, haven't they? They were given there on Mount Sinai when they came out of Egypt. And you'd think they would begin to understand what they were supposed to be doing at this point with the Ten Commandments. But we're going to take a look at that and examine some things. As I call it, it was something that I've been looking into and trying to, I call it, figure it out myself. But I was able to come up with something I think is going to be very interesting and good for us to learn from. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. Sorry about the sound thing. What I did say was I did not produce a handout other than questions for next week's lesson. So if you don't, you can pick those up afterwards there in the back. I got a few up here, but we'll have a handout sometime between now and then, so that we can have some other stuff to look at too. But when we talk about these things, you know, we've always tried, the way this book is running for us, we've tried to figure out that there's applications for us, and that's what we tried to look at. This next section in the handout I did give you is called Gospel Glimpses, and it talks about Jesus being the true Son. We mentioned our last question we had last week when we were together was talking about the three quotes that Jesus made when he was tempted and where they came from. That was from Deuteronomy. Those quotes came from Deuteronomy 6:13, 6:16, and chapter 8 and verse 3. And so, again, that points to us how important that is for us to understand about Deuteronomy and have to understand those things from the law. And then he talks about one of the things that brings out is the 40 days and 40 nights that he was on Mount Horeb twice. And actually, we get a little bit more into that in that next lesson. And we're going to have, I got a question on that for the next lesson. So, it's okay. But the idea is the fact that they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was tempted for 40 years. And so, as I call it, the relationship there is what we're looking at and seeing how that goes. So let's continue to look at those things and compare some things. We're going to look at some verses in the book of Matthew toward the latter part of our study tonight to show what I consider the most important thing about the difference in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. You know, God's power was they talk about that a lot. You know, we talked about that last week. We've talked about that. He's mentioned several times. Can he mention again, okay, just to let you know, about the great power that God had when he brought the children out of slavery from Egypt and brought them in to the wilderness and that sort of thing. The great power he displayed, what kind of God he was, and what he told them. They were slaves that had been set free, and how wonderful that was for them. Moses reminds them that this was an expression of God's love. You know, God's love's expressed to them in so many different ways. He's expressed to us in a lot of different ways too. Sometimes we kind of tend to overlook that, I think. So we need to be mindful of God's love, not only for Jesus and his son, but for all the blessings that we have that come from him. And what this does do is should be giving them hope. And that's one of the things we know is important. And as I call it, when you think about these things we're talking about, I want you to think about the lessons we've had we're having in Hebrews. What did we just talk about? Our hope, right? Sunday. We talked about our hope there in Hebrews chapter 7. So, you know, there's a lot of correlation between what's happening in Deuteronomy and what's happening in Hebrews 2. So let's not forget that. But when we fight against our enemy, the devil, we need God's word. That's one of the lessons we have to get out of this. We need God's word. So let's not forget that. A couple of verses we want to look at. Let's turn over to the book of Titus. Titus in the New Testament there. Titus chapter 2. Talking about, we'll start in verse 11 there in Titus chapter 2. It says, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works." These things, he's talking to Titus, "these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Timothy's same expression. He says, these things teach. We're supposed to teach. That's one of the things. And of course, that's what he's talking about here in Deuteronomy. And I apologize. I don't think I did last week. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. My apologies for not doing that. Dearest God and Father in heaven, we're grateful for the blessings of life you give us. We're grateful for the hope that we have for our salvation that you provided us through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're grateful, Father, for the great gifts you give us, the expressions of your love toward us. We're grateful, Father, for blessings day in and day out, for our homes and our families and the love and joy and happiness we share together. We're thankful, Father, for the church where Jesus established with his blood, and thankful for the foundation he laid for us to have a place to go when life on this earth is over. And he's there waiting for us, Father, for us to join him. But realize, Father, that our obedience is the only thing that will get us there from our part. Because you have provided that way. You have provided us with the blood of Christ to have the remission of our sins. And we're so grateful. We pray, Father, for our obedience. We pray, Father, for your goodness and grace to continue to shine around about us. We pray, Father, that we will always strive to teach your word and teach your truth. Forgive us where we failed thee, and bless us, Father, denying as we look into this special lesson. Pray all this in the name of Christ our Savior. And amen. Over there in Titus, this time in chapter 3. Starting in verse 3 of Titus chapter 3. "For we also were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts, pleasing pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The idea that's where our hope is in Jesus Christ, that's an expression of God's grace and his mercy and the goodness that he brings to us. We can't lose sight of that. There are other verses we could look at to express those same things, but I chose these two in Titus just to give us that idea. We talk about this, one of the most important things that we've talked about before, as he gets toward the end of this section. Moses warns about forgetfulness. He does it in chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 23. Does it in chapter 6 and verse 12. Chapter 8 and verse 11 and 14. And then again in chapter 19. Chapter 8, verses 11, 14, and 19. And then again in chapter 9 and verse 7. And then we see that again like we just studied in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Forgetting what God has done for us. And that's what he's reminding them of. Well, just think of what all God's done for you. Forgetting that leads to apostasy and gratitude and self-righteousness. Thinking that we can accomplish things without God's help. And that's just not possible. The antidote to forgetfulness is diligent teaching. How many times does he... Well, we're going to talk about that too. How many times does he remember? You know, remember. Why does he say that so many times? Because he don't want them to forget. And what did they do? The reason we talk about that 40 days and 40 nights, one of the things I want to mention is that in the 40 days Moses was up there on the mount, they had already heard God talk to them, you know. And Moses stayed up and they came back down and settled down. In that 40 days, what happened? They got tired of waiting. They lost their patience. And they said, Aaron, make us a God like we had in Egypt. So what was the result? That beautiful golden calf, right? That's why it's important to teach. That's why it's important to remember. That's why it's important to understand the model that God has provided for us, so that we don't forget the blessings we have through Him, through His Son, the love that He has for us expressed so beautifully in His Son, the love He expresses to us every day by blessing us with the things that we need in this life, just like He blessed the children of Israel with food and water as they were coming through the wilderness, taking them to a land where they didn't have to work for their vineyards, for their food, for their water. It was there, ready for them to just draw it out or cultivate or whatever. They didn't have to really work that hard for it. God was giving them bountiful blessings. But unfortunately, if we would continue a study into Judges, we'd see that they forget. The failure to teach each other, their children, destroyed future generations because of that. And so that's why it's important for us to teach also. That's why we have our Bible classes. That's why we have these classes. That's why we have our group meetings to teach on a personal basis. The idea is the fact that without teaching, we can't grow, we can't learn. And it's most important for that. Now let's talk about God's justice. And this is going to be the topic we're going to talk about pretty much the rest of the class tonight. God's justice. God's described as a jealous God. In chapter 4, verse 29, in chapter 9, and verse 3, He's described as a consuming fire. He's zealous for truth, jealous for truth. When you and I get angry about something, do we justly proportion our anger? Or is it usually at one person that really maybe not even had anything to do with it? Most of the time it's our fault. I'm talking about our spouses or something like that. So the idea is the fact that man just cannot appropriately administer justice. Now we have court systems that try to do that, and that's part of it. But God is the only one who can administer true justice. The truth is the path to understanding the commands in Deuteronomy. When he told them in Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 5, to utterly destroy the Canaanites. Utterly destroy them, to kill them. You know, they call it, you know, we talk about that, and that's and the war going on now is killing people. We've had disasters that kill people. But when God is using His people to kill people, it makes us think a little bit about it, doesn't it? But that was the way the old law was going to be administered. Let's just say it that way. That was God's choice. In order to help the children of Israel not be overcome with temptation from the idols and all of the things that are going on, but to destroy those things. The Canaanites were deep in sin. They were, as I call it, history tells us, they had child sacrifices as part of their worship to their statues. Okay? We'll just call it that. They were sexually immoral. Acts going on as part of their worship. There was witchcraft and, of course, idolatry. All of which are sins that provokes God's holy anger. But God asked them to repent. They knew who God was. They had heard about His reputation of destroying Egypt He made that perfectly clear. They had had time because it's been over 40 years. Actually, what, 80 years since they came out. So, I mean, the idea is the fact that God gave people time to repent, but they refused to. In Luke 13:3, let's turn over there to Luke chapter 13 in the New Testament. And the reason I'm using these New Testament references is because the application is for us. The application is for us to make sure that we're not falling into the traps that the children of Israel did. Luke chapter 13. We'll read 1 through 5. Now there were some present at that very season who told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered and said unto them, Think ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they have suffered these things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all in the same manner perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, think ye that they were offenders above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. God demands repentance. He demands our hearts to change. He demands us to be totally and committed to Him. That's what the first five commandments are about, really. It's being totally committed to God. Putting Him first in every aspect of our lives. And that's what the children of Israel were supposed to teach to their children. Teach to one another. But you know, God's justice was not only for His enemies, but is also, as we know, different instances we've read about when we were talking about Moses' journey. We had instances where the children of Israel were destroyed. Some of them were because of God's justice, because they were disobedient. The New Testament example would be Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. So the point is, we need to make sure we're getting to know God as He truly is and how the world pictures Him. The world pictures Him as this good God, that His grace is going to save us all. Nobody's going to be punished for their evil deeds. Nobody is going to go to hell. And that's just not true. And actually, God in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, doesn't do the same things He did in the Old Covenant. It's a little bit different. And that brings us to, let's just turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Before we begin, is there any questions or comments anybody wants to add to what we've talked about so far? You know, when we talk about the Ten Commandments, pretty much, you know, I call it, the first one is, of course, about our relationship with God. The first, second, the third, talking about our relationship with God. The fourth is about the Sabbath day, the holiness of it, which means rest. The fifth one was about honoring mother and father. But the 6 through 10 was you shall not kill, you should not commit adultery, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness, you should not covet. Pretty much we got that, right? We got that. There was punishment for that. But let's look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. I know you think, what's this all about? I don't know. This is not something I knew already. I would just say it that way. This is something I figured out in our study. I've been thinking about it for a couple of weeks, though, just to let you know. So, starting in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5, we may wind up reading most of it, but think not that I came. This is verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5. Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass away from the law till all things be accomplished. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Read that just to introduce what we're going to talk about here. Remember, we just talked about Ten Commandments. Commandment 6 was, you shall not kill, you shall not murder. Now from there, we're going to read through the rest of the chapter. And I want you to look at we'll stop at each paragraph, and I want you to look at what commandment he's talking about from the Old Testament and what he's teaching in the New Testament or in the New Covenant. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, there rememberest thou that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way, lest happily the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou have paid the last farthing. So, does Jesus say thou shalt not kill? But he goes further, doesn't he? You should not be angry. You should not kill, but you not be angry. You should, in other words, you should have that under control. But you see, we'll go through all of this. The difference in what we're going to look at the Ten Commandments there. Now in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye causes thee to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is proper for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body be cast into hell. And if thy right hand causes thee to stumble, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body. It was also said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorce. But I say unto you, every one of you that putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, maketh her an adulteress. And whoever shall marry her when she is put away, committeth adultery. He's done a number on some things, hasn't he? Jesus has. He's changed the Ten Commandments, hasn't he? Are they harder under the New Covenant? Think about it. What's he saying? What's he telling you? You should not murder. You should not commit adultery. I think Jesus is telling us that things were different under the old law. He's trying to convince the Jews. That's who his audience is here in Matthew. He's trying to convince them, but things are different now. This is the New Covenant. This is my teaching. And this is what God has to say about it. And I think if they could understand that, it would make things a lot better. We're just going to think about this. Again, this verse 33, again, you have heard it said of them of old, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by the heaven, for it is the throne of God, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And then he goes on to say, you know, there's no reason for it. About bearing false witness, that's what he's covering here. The idea of was taught there in Deuteronomy when Jesus said to the people, go and kill everybody, you know, go and kill them. Destroy their gods, destroy their religious memos or whatever you want to call it, memorandums. The idea of the fact that Jesus is touching us, telling us a better way to handle those things. Something better than just killing them. And that's loving them like God did. Again, we could look at verse 28. Again, you have heard that it was said of old, or it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil. With whoever smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn to him thy other also. And he goes on and explains what that means. Does that make it harder for us to be kind to people if they smite us or strike us? Or if they verbally abuse us? I think that's more probably what happens nowadays. People go and get more squabbles over what somebody said about them or to them or about their brother or sister or whatever. You know, that's what we hear about all the time on the news about, you know, killings because of something was said or done. Jesus says there's something better. This new covenant is better than the old covenant, because it's made for man to love one another. It's made for man to love God more than anything else. And then the second command is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he's covering all that right here in the Sermon on the Mount. I never thought about the Sermon on the Mount in this way at all. I'm just going to say that. The last one he talks about, you know, verse 43, which we just hinted at. And you have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you, that ye may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the Gentiles the same? Ye therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I say these things to help us understand, I think, a little bit better about the Ten Commandments were important to the children of Israel. God made them important to them. The most important was that relationship they had with God and how important it was to love God above anything else. But the next important relationship was your neighbor. To love your neighbor as yourself, as Jesus emphasizes here. And that was that relationship with your enemies. In the old law, God says they need to be destroyed. In the new law, they need to be loved. It's one of those things I hadn't thought about. I don't know if you have or not. Y'all have any comments or questions at this point? I expected to have some about that. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Go ahead. Or, yeah, our thinking. Yeah. But wait till we get to the next week's lesson. I don't know. I am serious. We're going to talk about, the next section is going to talk about their heart. You've heard the term, I'll give you a hint. You've heard the term, circumcise your heart. That's what we're going to talk about next week. One of the things anyway. So the idea is the fact that what was the old law teaching us? It was teaching us about relationships. It was teaching us about God. And teaching us about relationships with people, our enemies. God handled it different in the old law than he did in the new law. But God was always was about love for his people and taking care of them. And that didn't change from the old to the new. Yeah, John? Exactly. Through the adoption. Paul talks about that. Do y'all understand what he was saying? God has always loved the world. He's always loved people. Okay? That's why he used the example, one of the examples of Jonah. Jonah was sent to where? Was he sent to the children of Israel? No, he was sent to Assyria, who was actually their oppressor at that time. But Nineveh was a city in the Assyrian area, and he was said, you know, that's what he was supposed to teach them to repent. He didn't want to go because he knew they weren't going to repent, didn't he? He knew more than God did, didn't he? That was one of Jonah's problems. But he knew that they would not repent no matter what he said or did. God showed him, didn't he? You know. And of course, there's a lot more involved in the story of Jonah than just that itself. But that was what Jonah was talking about. God deals with people. He dealt with them a little differently in the Old Testament. He deals with them differently in the New Testament. But the basic principle is God loves us. God wants a relationship with us. But in order to have a relationship with him, we have to reciprocate the love he's given us and love him more than anything else. He's got to be number one in every aspect of our lives. And not only that, as he emphasizes here in Deuteronomy, we've got to teach that to others. We've got to teach it to our, he emphasizes children, but we've got to teach it to others too. You know, that's our brothers and sisters. The idea of, our sister pointed out, God wanted their hearts. Like I say, we're going to get to that. He's going to talk about that next lesson, actually, in the next few chapters. The idea is the fact that God has always demanded what? From the Garden of Eden to now, he's always demanded obedience. He's given us, what do we call it? Commands, statutes, you know, we talked about that list, testimonies. He's always given us those. And what does he say? To obey them. That's what he's always demanded obedience, no matter what the circumstances are. And when we read here in Matthew, no matter what your enemy does to you, he hits you, you turn the other cheek. You don't get your vengeance, even though we want to sometimes. That's hard for us as Christians. It was easier to be an Israelite and just go out there and destroy them all, wasn't it? Think about it. I want us to see how the different things are going on in the different in the Old Testament and the New Testament and under the New Covenant. Any other questions or comments? I mean, that's one of the things I call it trying to figure out how to teach that, to be honest with you. But then when I got into, I was thinking, well, you know, I got that. I said, where is that? Then I went and looked at the Sermon on the Mount, which is, like I say, in a different way than I've ever looked at it before. And I said, this is those last five commandments. Jesus is talking about those and how we as New Testament Christians should handle those relationships. And how we should not, you know, commit adultery. How we should not steal. How we should not steal. But even further than that, we should not let our hearts and our minds get carried away with those sinful acts. Does that make sense? I mean, do you see that correlation that I'm trying to kind of bring to us? Like I say, this is something, I figured it out a while back, but I just didn't know how I was going to teach it because, like, as I call it, we're going to get to some of this other stuff too that kind of gives us a better picture too of what he's talking about. Thanks, Carla. Thanks, Johnny, for your comments. Anybody else? Yeah, he tells us. He gives us a choice to do it or not to do it, doesn't he? But then, you know, is that called? He gave the children of Israel that same choice. But he told them, you've got to remember what to do. You've got to remember to teach it. You've got to remember it. Those statutes, testimonies, commands. You know, I think I said something. I had a question one time. It says, "Count how many times he says that, those type of things." But we're going to see it. We're going to look at it again because he's going to continue to do it for the next few chapters. I know because that's how far I've studied. But next week we'll be talking about chapters 9, 10, and 11. And we'll talk about, I got the questions are out there. There's 13 of them. I got them all on one sheet this time. I didn't give Celeste. Celeste is not, she's teaching back there, so I didn't have to give her as much room to write, okay? The rest of y'all don't count, okay? Just let you know. I tried to give some space, a little bit more space than home. But my computer's messed up. I've been having issues with it the last few days, so I had to come up here today and type these up. That was another reason I didn't get the other stuff typed up. But I appreciate your patience with me. I appreciate your attention and your comments. And don't forget, when you study the Hebrews book, don't forget the things to look back here and see those relationships with the book of Hebrews with the book of Deuteronomy. Any other questions or comments? Okay. I'll let y'all out early again. Okay. Thanks.